Chapter 19, the 19th Psalm. We'll read this psalm in its entirety. Would you please stand? As I read and as you follow along, reading Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray. The Pew Research Center did a survey of 3,000 adults, and the results of their survey was released on February the 14th, 2006, just 2 years ago. Their question was this: who are the happiest people in America? Interesting results. 34% of Americans describe themselves as very happy. I wonder how many of you would describe yourselves as very happy. Aside from the political, and I'll just give you what they found out politically. They found out that conservative Republicans are among the most joyous, 47% very happy, compared with 28% liberal Democrats. Aside from the political, they found that 43% of those who attend church at least once a week are very happy, compared with 26% who seldom or never attend church. Now take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm chapter 1. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 there teaches that the difference between the happy and the unhappy is related to your associations, who you hang out with. But more than that, with whom you walk, stand, and sit. That's Psalm 1, verse 1. So the happy man is known by his associations in life. Now, we're in contact with people all the time. We are not to depart out of this world. It's not as if we are not supposed to have contact with people, but we had better be very careful with our associations, who we walk with, who we stand with, who we sit with. Because those three things in verse 1, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are those who are hostile to God. We ask this question, well, to whom do you go for advice? If you're not supposed to walk in their counsel, are you going to those kind of people for advice? Number two, he does not stand in the way of sinners. That word way has the idea of direction. He does not stand in the direction of the sinner. So the question to you is, what direction are you headed? And you'll note the declension. Where he once walked, now he stands. It happens gradually until you come to the last part of verse 1. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He does not dwell where the scornful sit. You see the digression or the dissension here. At first he's hostile to God, then he is offensive to God, and then he is scorning God. There's a gradual process. If any of those three things describe you, then your association with this world is too close. William Vaughn was born in Westmoreland, Kentucky in 1785. At the age of 8, he was preaching to his classmates. And for that, the teacher flogged him. That's in the United States of America. 8 years of age. I was reading this week. I'm reading This Day in Baptist History 2. You've got This Day in Baptist History 1. So I was reading this on the date, and I want you to see, I'm going to quote from this book, and you're going to see here the declension you see in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. You're going to see where later in his life, he began walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then he stood, then he sat. Listen, the early 19th century was a period of great infidelity in Kentucky, as Thomas Paine's Age of Reason was circulated extensively. Many professional men thought it a mark of intellectualism to profess atheism, and William Vaughn, the one who was preaching to his classmates at age 8, was caught up in that tide. He began walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He secured the writing of Paine and Francis Voltaire, and after reading the volumes, he united with the Infidel Club in Winchester. Now he's standing in the way of sinners. The next sentence. Of course, he stopped attending any religious services and his life became irreverent. Now you see him sitting in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the digression? Psalm 1:1 is not just here for somebody to have a three-point outline. It is the truth of God's word. Folks, you begin asking the world for counsel, it is not long before you're going to be standing in the way of sinners, and it's not going to be long before you're going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Watch your associations. Later on, he visited a fellow atheist who was dying. And William Vaughn was caused to reflect upon his own spiritual condition. He determined to become a secret believer, for fear of the repercussions from his atheistic friends. However, as he began to read the Bible, the impossibility of such a course became clear to him. In 1810, at the age of 25, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He preached the gospel until he died at age 93. Praise God, he got saved and he was rescued from the seat of the scornful. Here is a warning to be aware of associations. That's the negatives. Blessed is the man who does not. World Magazine, May 2008, had an interview with Arthur Brooks, the author of a book called Gross National Happiness. Let me quote a sentence that this author said in his interview. To try to get personal happiness from material affluence is like trying to build a tall skyscraper by starting with the top floor. Another point in the interview, he said this: people who are serious about healthy values in their lives, families and communities are much happier than others. People who are serious about healthy values in their life. Now, where do you find healthy values? Where are you going to find out? Where can you attain a system of values and beliefs that puts you on the right course? Well, Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. You see, folks, it's not enough about what we don't do. It's what should you be doing. And the happy man is described as delighting in something. So here this passage teaches another difference between the happy and the unhappy. It's not only your associations in life. It's number two, your standard for life. Your standard. What is your basis for right and wrong? What is your basis for truth and for error? What do you stand upon? Everybody has a standard. Everybody does. You read the newspaper this week. You read it today. You read the Tribune's opinion. They have a standard. And their standard is whatever you think. It's whatever I feel. There is no absolute standard. You know, if you're going to try to get somewhere, you're going to have some landmarks. Down south, they say stuff like this. Well, you go down here, you turn right there at that store that's got that car up on its blocks. And then you go down 3 miles, and then you'll see a tree. Don't stop at that one. Go to the next tree. And then you turn left there. That's sometimes how you get southern directions. But they have to use fixed landmarks, except that the car up on blocks. Well, that is a fixed landmark in the south. But you have to have a landmark. You have to have something fixed. To consistently know where you are, the standard by which you determine what is right and wrong by what you determine is truth and error, the standard must be fixed, it must be unchanging, it must be absolute. Do we have a standard like that? By the way, I can talk about the South because my wife's from the South. Anybody else from the South? Amen. Good to have Ralph McClure with us here this morning. And who else raised your hand? Mike, you're not a Southerner. He is. Kathy, I love the South, so I'm not making fun of them, although I am. You got to have something fixed, absolute. It's like plowing a field. I remember a farmer putting me on a tractor at age 15, saying, I want a straight furrow here as you plow. It's all the information he gave me. Well, there were cows off into the distance. And I got to thinking, you know, if I want to plow a straight furrow, I've got to have something that I can look for down there on the other end of the field so that I can just keep my eye on that while I'm plowing. Some of you are laughing already. I did not use the cow. I found a fence post. And that's the whole idea. It has to be something that is fixed, that is going to stay there. And if you're going to succeed in life, if you're going to be happy, you're going to have to find something that is absolute, something that is immovable, something that is unchangeable, something that is absolute. Now, you go to these studies, you need to find out unhappy people. I'll tell you why they're unhappy, because what they are focusing on is not fixed. It is not absolute. There's only one thing that never changes. Only one thing. That fence post changed. Years later, somebody couldn't use that fence post because it was dug up. There is nothing. These mountains out here are not fixed. You say, man, that's the mountains of the world. You know, the Bible talks about God. When he walks upon the earth, the mountains melt in his presence. There's one thing that's unchangeable, and that's God. And he has given us his unchanging word. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God does not change, and neither does his word which he has given us. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. You know what makes a happy person? When he is fixed, when his delight is in the law of the Lord. The standard for the blessed man is the word of God, that which is fixed, that which is absolute. For the unhappy man, his standard is always changing, his standard is always moving, and so is their happiness. Their happiness is based upon what day you ask them if they're happy. If the stock market goes up, they may be happy. If the stock market goes down, their emotions go down. If your bank account goes up, you may be happy. But what happens when it goes down? The number of friends that you have on Facebook. If that goes up, you may be happy. Better watch out for Facebook. There's kind of a little private joke with that. Somebody hacked into somebody's Facebook this week and said some pretty interesting things. If nobody's hacking into your Facebook, The emotions may be up here. Folks, we need an absolute standard. The man who is blessed is described in verse 1, and now we see what system and values of belief he has. It is in the law of the Lord. It is two things. Number one, it is his delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice something. He delights in God's law. Are there any laws that you know of that you delight in? How about the one that says speed limit 65? Do you delight in that? I know Fred doesn't. Do you delight in the law? You know, sometimes we don't delight in it when it affects me in a way that I don't like, but I tell you, I delight in it when it keeps me safe from other people. I appreciate the law when it protects me. The law, if it's right, keeps other people from stealing from me, keeps people from murdering me. Can you delight in a law like that? What law did the psalmist have? Think about this. This is David. David is saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What law did he have? He had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, what if that's all you had? Would you find yourself delighting in the law of the Lord? And such and such begat such and such, and such and such begat such and such. Wow, this is a delight. No? How about if you read the rest of it? You see, we think that people did not delight in what God had to say until we get to the New Testament. David said, God's law is my delight. Why? Because the law revealed who God is. The more you know about God, the more you know about yourself. Keeping His commandments is not a chore. It's a delight. That's what John says in the New Testament. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not, does anybody know the word? Grievous. They're not grievous. It is not a chore. This is for somebody who truly delights in the law of the Lord. Now I ask you something. If you find His commandments to be grievous, are you delighting in His law? You see, folks, the psalmist did not delight in his own opinions. He did not delight in what Oprah has to say. He did not delight in what his neighbor thought. He did not delight in what his psychologist had to say or what his relatives thought. He did not delight in what his Sunday school teacher thought or what his preacher says or what the polls say. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I wonder how many of you have ever read your car's instruction manual. Let's just take a poll here this morning. How many of you have read completely through your car's manual? Isn't that interesting how few people have? I dare say that those are the people who know how to take care of their cars. Possibly. With the exception of Dolores. Imagine a new driver. Imagine a new driver getting into his car. He looks up there and he sees 1-2-3-D-N-R. Never read the instruction manual. Nobody ever told him what it means. And so he looks at R and he thinks, R, race. He could conduct a poll. He could find out all kinds of... You know what? Unless he knows what he's looking at through the instruction manual, he's in trouble. You want to know how to break a car in? You know how to keep that car running? You might want to listen to what the manufacturer says. Change your oil every 3,000 or 5,000 miles. Bring it in every once in a while for a tune-up. You want to know how to live life to the fullest, folks? You better read what the maker says. You better understand what he says. You better find out about him, and you better find out about yourself as you consider yourself in light of who God is. I heard a radio ad this last week. It was for parents saying this. Don't you wish kids came with an instruction manual? Did you know that your kids do come with an instruction manual? And then they go on to advertise how that they can help you make sure your kids never mouth off at you again. You know what? If you would start off with the instruction manual from the day that child is born, with God's Word, you would know how to handle them. What does God say? I long to know the instruction of the Lord. It is my delight. Because that word delight has the idea of longing, pleasure. But His longing is in the law of the Lord. Do you long for God's Word? Or do you miss your devotional time and think nothing of it? Can you miss your devotions one day and just say, oh, well, I'll get it another day? Is that how you think the psalmist describes longing? And if you do have your devotions, is it a drudgery instead of a delight? What if our Bibles were taken away? And more we have to think of that possibility. Folks, what if your Bible is taken away? Would it make any difference to you? Men who have grown up with the Bible, even as non-saved people who were thrown into prison, POW camps, you know one of the things was that they wanted? They wanted to know what the Bible said. I remember John McCain talking about, even when he's in prison, here he is, an ungodly man. And what was it those men found delight in communicating to one another? As they tapped on the prison walls, they would tap verses to one another. Yeah, all of a sudden when we get into trouble, then we become delighting or longing for God's Word. It shouldn't be that way, folks. Many may claim to not be a part of the negatives in verse 1. But are you a part of the positives in verse 2? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? If not, you're not far from being a part of verse 1 and its negatives. So what is the ungodly delight in? If that's the godly man's delight, what is the ungodly delight in? You can answer that. We could take some opinions this morning, and I could say, what do your friends find delight in? What is it that they long for? And we could make a list of all the things that this world longs for. And some of those things may, in and of themselves, be very good. It may be beautiful. It may be moral. It may be clean. It may be wholesome. But folks, those things are not the things that are going to preserve anybody in the day of life's storms. Not only is God's Word the psalmist's delight, it is also, number 2, his meditation. What you delight in is what you meditate upon. It's what you constantly think about. Think about courtship. A young man courting a young lady. A young lady being asked out by the young man. You know, if they're truly in love, you know what they're constantly thinking about? Meditating upon? It says here in verse 2, and in his law doth he meditate. But it doesn't stop there. Very interesting. It says, how often does he meditate? Day and night. You see, the godly person is not influenced by the unrighteous people. He is influenced by his meditation in God's Word. Everything he does is determined by God's Word. Every word he speaks, every word he hears, every place he goes, everything he stays away from, everything he sees is determined by his meditation on God's Word, keeping him in line. We read in Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And you probably know the verse Joshua 1:8, but this word, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice the words then. Then your way will be prosperous. Then you will have good success. When? When I am meditating in God's word. Notice that repetition again in Joshua 1:8 of day and night. Saturation, folks. It's like praying without ceasing. It's not that you're walking along and you're, you know, bumping into people because you've got a Bible in your face. But I tell you, it's having God's word in your heart. Have you ever had devotions one day? I hope you've had at least this experience at least once in your life, where you had the word of God and God just spoke to your heart like He had never spoken before, and you couldn't get it out of your mind all day long. Has it ever happened to you? That's what this is talking about. Daily, I am reminded, as I am in God's Word. Daily, as I read my Bible and as I meditate upon it, every day I'm reminded where I came from. And by the way, the psalmist who had only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, by reading it knew where he came from. Because in the beginning, God. It also tells me why I am here. And every day the psalmist could read in God's law why I am here. That people may know that I am God. You'll read in the book of Exodus time and again. Where I came from, why I am here, and where I am going. As you meditate in God's word, you know where you're going. You know how this world's going to end. You know what's going to happen. Now you can see why people who are delighting in God's word are the happy people. Because you know the end from the beginning. You know why you're here today. You know what's going to happen in spite of the discouraging things that are taking place all around us. Because your delight is in God's word. Some believers say, well, I don't understand God's word. You really want to understand it? You don't need to go to college. You don't need to get some kind of a course on Bible. You know how you're going to understand God's word more than any other way? Is when you truly begin to meditate on God's word. But I don't know how to meditate, somebody says. Yes, you do. Because you know how to worry. And if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because meditation is simply the positive aspect of worry. In fact, meditation is worrying about what God says in a positive way. Because when you worry, what are you doing? You're taking some kind of a situation or circumstance or something and you are thinking about that thing from this angle and from this angle and, wow, what if this would happen? And pretty soon, in your mind, things are happening that have never happened and never will happen, but in your mind, they are going to happen, and therefore you're worried. Now, I challenge you to take the Word of God, and you take a verse of Scripture, and you worry about it just the way you worried about something else. You think about that verse from this angle and from this angle, from another Scripture's point of view, and then you begin to think, what if this had happened? And what if this? And pretty soon, as you worry about more Scriptures, other Scriptures are going to come to your mind. They're going to shed light on that Scripture. And before you know it, you're going to begin to know God's Word. And before you know it, you're going to be beaming with happiness. Joy in your heart. It's not maybe something where you're going to have a smile on your face, but you're going to have an inner joy that is indescribable. What you worry about, you know about. You've dissected it in your mind by thinking about it over and over again. I am not this morning asking you if you read your Bible. I think that by now you're to that place where we here at Westside Baptist Church understand that we need to be reading our Bibles. Folks, I am not asking whether you read your Bible or not. I'm asking this. Do you meditate on it? In 1647, a man by the name of Joseph Carroll said this, "You may look lightly upon a scripture and see nothing." And I dare say that's where most people are. They look lightly upon the scriptures. They read it and say, "Oh, I've had my devotions." In fact, they can read through Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." I've even memorized it. It doesn't mean anything to me. I challenge you. You stop and you camp out on that verse for a while. I spent all last Sunday preaching on it. And today I'm preaching an entire sermon on just verse 2. How does that happen? It comes through meditation. I challenge you not to read lightly upon the scriptures, but to stop and to camp out there. He goes on to say in his quote, "Meditate often upon it, and there you shall see a light like the light of the sun as you meditate upon the scripture." I believe that meditation on the Word of God would eliminate a lot of physical illness. I believe that meditation in the Word of God would eliminate a lot of mental problems today, folks. I believe that meditation in the Word of God would eliminate a lot of emotional problems. It would eliminate a lot of people problems. Some people say the Scriptures are just simply too hard to be understood. And those same people would say, "Don't trouble yourself about them. I will tell you what it means." They may as well say, "You know what? The way to heaven is too hard. Don't trouble yourself with it. I'm going to go there for you." The godly man meditates in the Word of God day and night. The ungodly man, upon what does he meditate? Himself, his own problems, his lack of self-esteem. His pleasure, everything with self in the center. If he does help others, it's to make himself feel better for having done some good. But when life storms come, he's washed out. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 7, there was a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And there was the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The foolish man is the one who hears what I have to say and then does not do it. But the wise man is he who, having heard the word, does it. And when the winds and the rains came and blew upon that house, the wise man's house, it stood strong. Because he was a man who not only read the word of God, he meditated upon it to the point where he began to do it. You know the name Francis Crosby. Francis Jane Crosby was born March 24, 1820 in Putnam County, New York. She was 6 years old when the doctor treated an inflammation in her eyes that left her permanently blind. She had a godly grandmother. A godly grandmother who delighted in teaching her granddaughter about the beauties of nature and the wonders found in the Holy Scriptures. Fanny later recalled, "It was Grandma who brought the Bible to me and me to the Bible." Before the age of 15, she was able to repeat the entire Pentateuch, the Gospels, most of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ruth, and selections from the prophets before she was 15. It was from this abundant storehouse that she would later draw her heart-warming hymns. I looked those hymns up in our hymnal this week. You know what she wrote that you now enjoy singing? "Praise Him, praise Him." This is from a blind woman. "Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, to God be the glory. All the way my Savior leads me, near the cross, blessed assurance." You say, how can somebody be happy when they're blind? Because she delighted in the Word of God. When she was only 8 years old, she wrote this poem. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. The happy man is the one who delights in the Word of God. And it's not somebody who says they delight. It's somebody who does delight. The happy man is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's evidenced by his meditating upon it. And then you're going to see in verse 3, it brings tremendous stability. And you'll see in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Folks, our goal this morning is not happiness. You will not find happiness by pursuing happiness. It's like somebody said, you stumble upon it. As you pursue God and obey Him, you stumble upon happiness. It's just one of those fringe benefits of serving God. Are you happy? I'm not asking if you walk around with a smile on your face. I'm asking, are you happy? The answer is going to come with your relationship with God and His Word. Let's bow our heads as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning. Somebody here this morning who's pursuing what this life has to offer, riches, friendships, power, prestige, and you're thinking that's going to make you happy, I can guarantee you, based upon the Word of God, young man, young woman, older gentleman, that if you are pursuing things like that, you will never be happy. Your happiness comes from knowing God's Word and knowing about yourself in light of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word blessed means happy again. Happy are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? That's somebody who sees themselves as they are, completely poor and having nothing, nothing to offer God. Nothing. Do you see yourself as spiritually poor this morning? You have nothing in your hand to bring to God. Then you are in the place where you need to be, where God can do a work in your heart and show you that it's not what you have, it's what He has given. You need Jesus Christ. Would there be somebody here this morning who would be honest enough to say,